Very true. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. How was the singing this morning? It's a great blessing. Thank you. Earlier we heard John Mark read the Christmas story from the Gospel of Luke. And Luke's account of the Gospel is... Luke's account of the birth of Christ is much more comprehensive than any other account in the Bible. And I mean, if you put it all together, it's smaller, but Luke's gospel really lays out the Christmas story in detail. But Matthew, though it's much shorter, Matthew gives us insights and details that Luke doesn't give us. So today's Christmas message is from Matthew's perspective. And because wise men, as we saw in the little video here, at least one of them, wise men from the East brought gifts to the child Jesus, and because our very salvation is a gift from God, it says it specifically in Romans chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 2, this season is always associated with gifts and gift giving. And every year, people around the globe spend a lot of money. I've got AI now, so I don't know if that's good or bad. But I did the AI search, and it just talked about this season from Thanksgiving to Christmas. And it said, according to just all its statistics that it pulled from, that $1.2 trillion was spent on buying Christmas gifts worldwide. So, you know, I mean, people start earlier than that, probably $2 trillion, maybe more, spent on Christmas gifts for friends and loved ones. So Christmas, now, you guys know this is true. Christmas can be a very expensive holiday. Would you agree? I mean, my wife, we've got grandkids now, and I almost have to tie her up. She's like, well, I only bought this, or I only bought this, and I couldn't resist this. And I'm like, they have so much. And what am I going to do? How can I stop her? It's her grandkids, right? But the grandkids got a lot of stuff just from grandma, that's for sure. Christmas costs, right? Okay, I need a little bit of help today. It does. It costs, doesn't it? All right. Well, this morning we're going to see what that very first Christmas cost, because it cost a lot to those who are directly involved. And really, today, it costs every one of us a lot, more than just money, that's for sure. The title of today's message is The High Cost of Christmas. And I know if you got a bulletin, there's a little half sheet in there that says The High Cost of Christmas. It's just for notes today. So we're going to look at verses 18 through 25, and I'm going to read those right now, and then we're going to go back and just kind of take a look at them and see what God has for us. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Which being interpreted is, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you touch everybody in this room. It's a very diverse group today. Everybody in the overflow, everybody watching, very diverse. We all have different issues that are unfolding in our life, and you're so incredible. And you want to meet everybody where they are today through these words, through this text. And Lord, I know you're going to speak, so I pray people here would be listening and listening very closely. So I pray, Father, that your Spirit would enlighten us today, would bless the reading and study of your words. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's look at verse 18 again. We're going to work our way through this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, colon, and it explains, when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, verse 18 begins the section of Scripture detailing the birth of Jesus Christ. And that is the meaning of this statement, on this wise. Now, the King James Bible is a Bible that we read from, that we study from here in our church. And it's not an outdated book, as most would tell you. Certainly, the words of English in it aren't like we speak today, but reading the King James Bible aloud, writing it out, and reading it to yourself, it increases your comprehension level. English that's spoken here in the U.S. is really slang English. Could we agree on that? You know, it's funny when I travel around the world and I talk to people that English is their second language, they speak English correctly. Usually. And we, not so much. English is spoken worldwide in many forms, but ours is slang. And so, on this wise, as we would say today, it happened this way. This is what happened. Here's how it went down. Now, what's interesting is it talks about Joseph here, and the Bible never directly says, ever, that Joseph is his father, and that's because God is his father. Now, in Luke chapter 2, Mary used the term father, referring to Joseph. Jesus, it was a time of a feast time and in Israel, and so all kinds of Jewish people were coming from all over the world, and they lost Jesus in the crowd. And he ended up going to the temple, and he was amazing, the temple leaders with his wisdom, and he's probably about 12 years old at the time, and they were looking for him. And here's the scripture. It says, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou dealt with us? Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. They lost their 12-year-old in the crowd. Where is he? Just like you might do today. Now watch what he says. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Capital F. He corrected her. He was speaking of God the Father because he's God the Son. And at that age, he knew very well what his mission was and why he was here. And notice, look back in verse 18. Thank you for that, Derek. If you look back in verse 18, it says, Joseph and Mary were, what's the word? Espoused. Espoused. And what does that mean? Well, I think you could all take a guess. Engaged. However, there were three stages to a Jewish wedding, to a Jewish engagement, to a Jewish espousal. One, the engagement. Two, the betrothal. And three, the marriage consummation. Now, the engagement, and this was usually arranged by the parents, and it needed to be. It was such an important decision. It was far too serious a matter to be left to the emotional impulses of the youth. Perhaps we should do those things today. So, number one, the engagement. Parents had everything to do with that. Then the betrothal, number two. This lasted 1 year, and it was legally binding. This is when there were dowries paid and formalities were taken, and during this time the couple would get to know each other, and they would be preparing for the consummation of their marriage. And at this point, the only way they could be legally separated was actually by a writ or a writing of divorce. That's pretty serious. So you got the engagement, one, and then the betrothal, two. Now, number three, the marriage ceremony and consummation. And this would take place at the end of the betrothal year with a ceremony, and then a marriage feast, like we would call a reception, would take place. And the depending on how much money that the couple had, depending on the friends and associates they had that might help them, the marriage feast could be 1 day or could last as many as 7 days. And after that, immediately following that, it would be the consummation of their marriage. And consummation is the final step to make it official. And of course, we're speaking in code because we have a lot of young people here today. You guys understand? So that was huge. It was important. That was what marked, okay, now we're married. And this whole process, then they would live together in holy matrimony. So according to this scripture in verse 18, these first two stages, engagement and betrothal, added up to what was referred to as, are you ready? Ready for it? What's it say in verse 18? Espousal. That's the espousal. Mary and Joseph's relationship was between the second and third stages. And we know this because why? Because it's obvious. Look again at verse 18. It says they had not yet consummated their marriage. It says before they came together. That makes it perfectly clear that they had not yet had physical relations. Now, please listen closely because this is really, really super important. Mary was found with child, verse 18. She was pregnant. Now, we know that it was supernatural. Mary knows that it was supernatural. She's a virgin. She never had any relationship with a man, and she was still a virgin. And this is very, very important. You can't miss this. She had to be a virgin. She had to be a virgin, or else Christ would be an ordinary man from the seed of Adam, just like all of us. Romans 5:12 says, if you put that up for me, Derek, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world. So he's not, God's not blaming Eve for this. The man gets the blame. Hello? All ladies can say amen to that. Wherefore, men conveniently like to blame everything on Eve, right? And Eve is to blame, but Adam's the leader, and he wasn't doing his job that day. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. It's because of his seed. And death by sin. Death passed upon Adam, and so death passed upon all men, because we're all born, we can all be traced back to the seed of Adam, all of us. And for that reason, all have sinned. For that basic reason, that basic physical reason, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl is born a sinner. Thank you. Now you see, church, this seed that Mary had was supernaturally placed in her womb by God's Spirit, and nothing immoral, and nothing at all. She's still a virgin. But nobody knew that. Joseph didn't know that. Joseph, listen, he's a good Jewish man, a common man, a carpenter by trade. He's interested in the same types of things that we're all interested in today. Everybody that we're all interested in today. Having good friends, family, good family relations. We all want that. A loyal spouse, children someday. Steady work in order to pay the bills, to have a good life. All things that make a quiet and peaceable life, which God wants us to have. And so here he finds this this awesome Jewish maid with the same desires he has. And he courts her. And they get engaged to be married. And all the plans are set. And everything seems to be going perfectly. Then right before the marriage ceremony, there's an unexpected problem, a very, very serious problem indeed. In an instant, all his future plans are completely ruined. Look at verse 19. I mean, just like that. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. And this verse tells us what the first Christmas cost Joseph. So obviously, according to verse 19, obviously, he didn't believe Mary. Would you? Would anybody believe her? Would you? He has to make a tough choice. And he's going to put her away. In other words, he's going to divorce her, which was absolutely necessary at this point in the espousal. He would have had to divorce her. He has to put her away. How could such a fine young maid as Mary do such a terrible thing behind his back? I'm sure she tried to explain to him what happened, and yet her explanation can't be true. What a far-fetched tale, really? Come on, just be honest. And that's even worse, isn't it? You know, when you're hearing something like that, and you just know that's not possible, and you're mad now also because there's no honesty about it, right? So just think of all the stuff going on in his heart. Look, he's got to be thinking, look, yeah, I'm right, sure. We know how this stuff happens, and that's what everybody else is going to know. What can he do now? He has to protect his reputation. He's just been humiliated. And imagine his broken heart and how sick he must feel. He's got that gut-be-gone feeling inside. You know, where you got the taste of metal in your mouth. You know, or we call it a broken heart, but it seems like a broken stomach and broken mind, doesn't it? It's like when you try to sleep at night, and you might sleep, but when you roll over and you're just not quite in REM sleep, or you come out of REM sleep, and what's in your mind? Your broken heart, your gut, that gut be gone feeling. Have any of you ever had that? Have you? Would you really wish that on anybody? That's terrible. It's like a death. This is just like a death. All his future plans, all his future plans to make a home with his beautiful bride, poof, they're completely gone. Now, obviously, according to this verse 19, he loves Mary. He's not vengeful like most of us would be in the room where he wants to hurt her. And look what it says in verse 19. Please look at it. And Joseph, he's a just man. And we know this because it was his right to have her made a public example. She could be made a public example. Every adulterous woman was to be publicly punished for her infidelity. Hold your place here in Matthew and let me show you the punishment. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 22. And if you're newer to the Bible, it's the fifth book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. And this book contains the law. We get the law in Exodus, Leviticus. We've got the elements of it in Numbers, but we've got it repeated here again in Deuteronomy. That's what it means, the second giving of the law. Right before they entered the promised land, God goes back over the rules, over the law. And look with me in verse, we could go way back, but let's look in verse 23 and we'll deal with the issue. Verse 23, Deuteronomy 22. If a damsel... Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband. Okay, so now we're at that story in Matthew 1. Would you guys agree? Are you with me? And a man find her in the city and lie with her. Then you shall bring them both out unto the gate of the city, and you shall stone them with stones that they, what? Yeah. The damsel, because she cried not, being in this city, and the man, because he hath not humbled his, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. And that's a harsh punishment, isn't it? So we know Joseph loved her. He didn't want to make a public, when it says he didn't, in Matthew 1, he didn't want to make a public example out of her, what it meant was, what it says according to the law that we just read, is he didn't want to have her put to death. And whoever did this, he probably wanted him put to death, but it didn't work that way. I mean, it doesn't say all this, but this is life, isn't it? This is, you know, these things are unfolding this way. I'm not adding to the Bible. I'm just stating what are facts. And again, he must truly love her because he doesn't want her to suffer this kind of punishment. So he chooses instead to divorce her according to Deuteronomy 24. So turn over to Deuteronomy 24. So this was his right. Remember, they're in that betrothal stage. It's about to come to an end. But they're betrothed. When a man, verse 1, hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, and I guess certainly that would qualify, showing up pregnant, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. That's what Joseph chose to do instead of having her killed. So he is a man, we learn just from this simple verse here, that he's a man of character and he's a man of compassion. No wonder God chose him. Although he chooses not to wed Mary, and to complete this issue with the marriage ceremony and consummation, he also doesn't want any harm to come to her. Joseph is a good and just man. Just means a person's unwavering commitment to what is morally right, fair. He's impartial. He's very ethical. And he's loved this woman, and she's broken his heart, but it's not right for him to take out vengeance when he has a way out. And so he took the honorable way out. And while the people and events are dramatically different today, a similar dilemma is presented to the world at this time of year. You know, after hearing and considering these things, the Christmas story, isn't it a nice story? It's being told all over the world, and people don't really comprehend what it's all about. Most folks worldwide would lump this story to the heap of other religions in the world, even if they call themselves Christian. Many people call themselves Christian, and yet they think that's not the only way, that it can be this way or that way or this way or that way. And so really, they're just kind of lumping this story to the heap of all the other religious stories in the world. They consider it a nice fairy tale, a legend, a simple anecdote to take away the pain and sorrow this world often brings, and especially in these most infamous times of division. Man, it's divided in the world, isn't it? And it's uncertain, the future of what's going to happen. And so like Joseph, now listen, people often conclude that taking this child in as your own are just going to bring humiliation. And people today think, if they really understand it, and maybe you're in here today and this is you, having Jesus in my life, taking him as my own, it's going to cost me something. that's going to cost me. My life is going to be more difficult if I do this. And that is where people stop. They might go so far as to believe all this is true, because it was unfolding in Joseph's life, but he didn't know all the details yet. But taking this Jesus on, it's just going to change some things. And so their commitment level is at an arm's length, if not farther away. Yeah, I believe. Yeah, I feel good about hearing this story. But they don't want to bring him into their house, into their family, as it were. So in that sense, they're like Joseph. But Joseph has something that a lot of folks don't have today. You know what he's got? He's got a very soft heart. It's already been proven, has it not? He's got a soft heart. And this same attitude, hear me, is still required today. Hard-hearted folks don't want anything to do with Christ, or if they do, they don't want anything to do with truth. They don't like it. And at this point, these events, verses 18 and 19, have cost Joseph a pretty serious broken heart and a completely messed up life. And that's what people think today. Yeah, that's going to happen to me. Man, if I do this, if I receive Christ, oh. Verse 20, Matthew chapter 1. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. That's an important point in this story. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What? Really? You're kidding me. No kidding. You know what this is? It's a dream come true. It's a dream come true. This changes everything for Joseph. Talk about getting a great Christmas present. Huh? This is the best of all. Listen, just think. He's a Jewish man. The angel of the Lord appears unto him. Who knows what all the angel told him? He would have told him things where he would know this isn't just some dream because I ate too much pizza the night before. No, 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 no. He would have known. The Bible doesn't record everything that's said. What we have, what is recorded, is all we need. Thank you. But just think how quick his broken heart came on. And now think how quick it left. Gone. Just think. Just think how quick his broken heart would mend. This is a piece of good news. His trusted bride was telling the truth. And not only that, it's the promised Messiah that Joseph had been taught about his whole life. 4,000 years, you said, Stephen, since the first promise. 4,000 years. His nation had been waiting for Christ to come for centuries. The Savior of the world is coming through his bride. He could now marry her with the full approval of heaven, which would far outweigh the disapproval and ridicule of earthly relationships that they had, family, friends, etc. And I imagine they thought, Joseph and Mary, it will be worth it all, right? I'm sure they thought it'd be worth it all. Because of the ultimate result of this supernatural birth. Because look at it, we just read it. He's going to save his people, verse 21, from their sins. That's huge. So in other words, here was their attitude. Wow, this is the Messiah. Bring on the humiliation. Who cares what people think? What does God think? That was the same thought I had in my mind the day I got saved at nearly 29 years old. Whatever. Rejoice. It's the same attitude we need to have. Hello? It's the same attitude. Did you stay up too late last night? This is not a very lively crowd. So I need a little bit of help. Man, this is good news, isn't it?
Amen.
All right, boy, I had to work them. I got to work them like you did earlier. Man. Verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And you really, I mean, it really choked me up when you were working this a little bit earlier, Stephen. When you were talking about that, I'm in total agreement with you. It's mind-boggling to think that God came into this world as a human being, but he entered as a frail baby. You know, in a lowly manger, and then he died on a lonely cross. I mean, it's incredible. God with us. God, think, God is a little baby. It really is something when you think about it. You see, what at first seemed like a curse, hear me, what first seemed like a curse to Joseph was actually a great privilege. You think about that. Think about a decision that you might need to make today. Maybe it's to get saved and receive this man, Jesus, this God-man, this man-God as your Savior. Or maybe you already have done that and the cost is high to walk close with him. Salvation is free, but it ain't cheap. And all this lined up with, according to the verses 22 and 23, with what the Bible said. Isaiah, centuries before, prophesied this. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Translated from Hebrew to English with the I, and then from Hebrew to Greek to English is an E, Emmanuel, same name. Thank you. But now what? What do they do with all this information? What do they do with this? Oh, they'd keep their secret, but check it out. We're in Matthew 1. Everyone would think that it was Joseph's son because he didn't put her away. So they'd think it was his son. And that's how they would refer to Jesus throughout his life. But Joseph's character would still be damaged. Their peers would think that he couldn't wait until the espousal time was completed, and he'd be seen as unable to control himself, sinfully impulsive and selfish. Joseph would never, because of this, Joseph would never be considered for leadership roles in his community. His reputation was forever damaged, and he knew that. And it doesn't say that, but it does indirectly. Ultimately, this first Christmas cost him his reputation in the world. And again, frankly speaking, it still happens today. Receiving Christ as your personal Savior can cost your reputation. It can cost your standing in your family. Oh, yeah. How many of you understand that? Yeah, with your peers and in the world. Think about it. Think of the neighborhood. If you know, it doesn't work like it did when I was a kid, but, you know, hopefully you know your neighbors and your friends with them, and what are they going to think? Or what about young people at school? Or what about the people you work with? Boy, if you showed up and you said, hey, you know, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior at the Baptist Church on the 21st of December, man. And man, I'm seeing things a lot different. Boy, that would take some guts, wouldn't it? And so a lot of people won't make that choice. They won't go to school and tell their friends what happened to them because there's a price to pay. It affects your reputation. And that's what it cost Joseph, verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel Lord had bidden him. He actually took action and took unto him his wife. So what about Mary? Oh, she'd stay beside her husband Joseph. His life would be her life. Now, I don't know how all this worked out, but he's in the lineage, the royal line of David. So, come on. I mean, ladies, you know what would have, she would have known this. This is, they would have been espoused all this time. They would have known in their community who they were. Look, perhaps she dreamed of a marriage to this man, not just because of this, but it's a perk. He's in the royal line of David. Look in chapter 1, you're in Matthew. Look in verse 1 of Matthew 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and then it goes down through the physical, begat means physical, and we go down all the way down through and look in verse 6. It goes down through the lineage. It started with Abraham, the patriarch of the Jewish people, and then it goes down through and names him by name. And Jesse, verse 6, begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And it works all its way down. Look down in verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So again, as stated, he loses everything, Joseph does, and so does Mary as a result. Now her hopes and dreams that she had are gone. It's changed her life, this baby. And when she first learned of it, think about this, and you can go back and check this out. When she first learned of it, her response was awesome and it was righteous, but certainly not overjoyed, because Luke 1 explains her responses and points out that she left town after receiving the news, I'm pregnant. And then the angel shows up and tells her everything that happened. And then you know what she did? She left town, stayed away for 3 months. You see, her reputation would have been worse than Joseph's. The Jews of that time would have considered her to be unclean and a defiled woman. See, you don't think of all this stuff when you think of the story, do you? Had Joseph not gone ahead and married her, she would have faced ridicule and disfavor among her peers for the rest of her natural life. But with her marriage to Joseph, now he's going to take all that on himself. There would have still been gossip about her, but it would have been directed to Joseph. But had he not married her, she would have been an outcast. And listen, it's quite bold, but she would have been treated as a common whore for the rest of her life. So receiving the first two true Christmas present cost Mary everything. And although this was the greatest privilege to be chosen to bear Israel's Messiah, Mary would not give birth in the comfort of her home. Oh, no, no. Not with her family surrounding her. She wouldn't give birth to this king in the familiar surrounding and safe surroundings of her hometown with her friends coming to rejoice, but rather in a foreign city, in a manger, which is a small, stinky barn surrounded by domestic animals and livestock. We make the manger scene look kind of cute, but it would have stunk in there like animals. Giving birth is painful enough, but in this environment, it was indeed a costly Christmas present. Christmas cost Joseph and Mary a life of ridicule, shrouded in gossip, supposed scandalous behavior, false accusations. You know how that goes, false accusations. And then they become people's reality. Christmas cost them their reputation, their hopes and dreams, but here it is. God gave them a brand new life that would ultimately affect the entire human race until the end of time, and we're here today because of it. Is that incredible? And that's worth an amen or two. Verse 25, Matthew 1. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name, what? Now comes along Jesus. What would Christmas cost him? Well, Joseph named the boy Jesus, which means Jehovah is our salvation. Thus the statement in verse 21, he's going to save his people from their sins, and that's what his name means. And it was a common name at that time, very common. It was the form of the name Joshua, Yeshua, the name of many, many little boys. But now it's attached to the Savior. And once this name was associated with God's Son, Jesus, it ceased to be a common name, huh? And it became the most wonderful, significant, and glorious name ever uttered by human lips. Jesus. We just sang a song, and thank you for choosing that, Stephen, that there's something about that name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. What a beautiful song. Hope I didn't ruin it. I love that song. It's an incredible name. He came to save us from our sins. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Ultimately, Christmas would cost Jesus his very life. He's on a beeline to the cross from this point on. He's born in a lowly manger and died on a lonely cross. He was born to die for you and me. And many people don't believe that they need a Savior to die for them. They think that if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, that they'll be okay. And so many religious people become do-gooders. And God says that's disgusting to him. All your righteousness is like filthy rags to me. You need my payment to make you right. The Bible says if you violate the law in just one place, you're guilty of breaking them all. All have sinned, the Bible says. There's none righteous, no, not one. That sure rubs people the wrong way. Others say, well, I don't have sin that would cause me to go to hell because they say they're a good person. Well, I'm going to want to work you through something as we finish today. And we'll just see. You guys want to take a test? All right. So, Derek, would you put this up on the board for us? On the board. I'm an old guy. What can I say? And I'm enjoying being an older guy because I just don't care what people think that much anymore. Amen. All the older people are saying amen to that. Amen, Charlie. You stopped caring a long time ago, didn't you, Charlie? An old man. All right. Now, I want you to listen. This is really, really important. I need you to pay close attention to this. This could change your whole life if you just listen. Soft heart. These are the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You're told to not ever put anything or anyone before God in your life. Are you guilty of breaking this command? I am guilty. Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Do you have any icons or images of Jesus or who you may think is Jesus? Or think of that? Maybe that's not him in the picture. Perhaps he's in a picture on your wall. Maybe he's hanging on a cross. Or maybe you have a statue of the Madonna. Or maybe you have an Eastern religious background. You got Buddha or maybe Hinduism or Shintoism or any of that stuff where you have idols and icons. Maybe you don't even worship God at all. And perhaps you spend your time bowed down before the iPhone. For hours upon end, and hours upon end, where you can't even have a conversation with anybody. Or maybe it's a TV, or what we used to call a hot rod, a car, or whatever it is. Maybe it's a nice car, fancy car. Nothing wrong with having these things. They can become a god, that's for sure. How about a motorcycle or some material thing, anything. Are you guilty of breaking this command? If so, you're an idolater. Could even be somebody else you worship. Or something somebody else has that you worship. Number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You ever use Jesus' name as a cuss word? Or God's name connected with a cuss word? Well, if you have, you know what you're called? A blasphemer. Number one, number two, number three, guilty. 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 Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, it says, but to keep it. Well, all of us have violated this to some extent. We're not Jewish. I'll just make a devotional application. Have you ever set a whole day aside to just honor God out of the 7 days in the week? Guilty. Honor thy father and mother, number five. What child has not at some time violated this commandment? At some time. Well, you're dishonorable. Thou shalt not kill. Whew. All right. Well, I'm free. Not so fast. Jesus said, if you bear iniquity in your heart toward another, you're guilty of this. And we've all felt this way toward another person. So if you've ever hated someone so bad that you wish they were dead, that's the same thought a murderer has before they kill somebody. First degree. Guilty. Murderer. Thou shalt not commit adultery. No. That hits many people, I'm sure, in here. But you might say, well, I haven't. Oh, really? Really? Jesus said, if you look upon another with lust in your heart, you're guilty because that's the same thoughts that an adulterer has before they commit adultery. Guilty. Huh? Yeah. Number eight, thou shalt not steal. Oh, I've never stole anything. Oh, really? Anything. Anything at all. Doesn't matter. Answers to a test. Steal a bill maybe out of grandma or mom's purse. Anything at all. You know what you call somebody that steals something? Thief. Not easy to call yourself that, is it? Or how about the next one, number nine, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Okay, have you ever told a lie? Nope, not me. You're lying. Okay, so It's one thing to look at these commandments. It's another thing to say, I'm a thief and a murderer and an adulterer and a liar, dishonorable. Wow, that's not easy to say, is it? How about number 10? Here you go. Thou shalt not covet. Did you ever want something or someone that did not belong to you that you couldn't have? Okay, that's everybody in the room for sure, isn't it? And that makes you covetous. So you got, here's the score. Guilty, 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 guilty. You're guilty, you and I, of violating every one of these commandments to some degree or another. Listen, on Judgment Day, when the Bible's opened and we're all presented with God's standard, and let's say this, and there's, 613, there's 603 more commands in the Bible. There's 613 minus 10, so that's 603 more. What do you think the verdict on those is? Well, that'd take too long. I won't do that. But when the Bible's open and we're presented with God's standard, we're going to be guilty of violating all these commandments. See, they weren't designed. I mean, there's a moral framework. There's a civil framework, you know. I mean, right, Officer Spate? I mean, you want people to obey these things generally so you don't have to deal with them heavily. So there's a benefit to culture and to society to obey these things, but God didn't make them to be justified before Him to go to heaven because we're all guilty. They actually point us to our need for a Savior. We got to have a sin bearer. We've got to have a substitute because God is perfect and He's just. And He can't just let us go because we're guilty. You wouldn't want that to happen. If somebody was in a court of law and had violated you in any way, you don't want the judges to say, it's okay, you know, you can go. No, that's not just, and God can't do that. He can't do that. It's a violation of His very character and His identity. So there's got to be a payment. And so He came to this planet as a man, as a perfect man. He never violated any of these commandments, Jesus. He was not born from the seed of a sinful man. Therefore, He is the only one qualified to be a Savior. Christmas cost Jesus His human life. He became sin for us on the cross. He traded His righteousness and took upon all of our sin and shed His blood for your sins and mine. So what does Christmas cost you? Like I said before, receiving Christ and salvation is free. But let me tell you, it ain't cheap. It could cost you your reputation and standing with your peers. I won't have a raise of hands in here, but there'd be a lot of people in this room that would do that, raise their hands. It cost me that, cost you that. For sure it's going to cost you your pride because you need to humble yourself. You need to admit you're a sinner and receive Christ. So it's also going to cost your will, a submission of your will, because you've got to submit to God and this truth, the gospel. On July 2nd, 1989, I came to this point in my life and received Christ in a church service much like this one. This is why He came. It's not some legend. It's not some fairy tale. And every element of His birth points to why He came, to pay the price on a cross, which we're going to remember in the spring. Will you receive the costly Christmas present this year and experience the reality of this holiday season, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, please. Every head bowed. Everybody just stay in your place. Some people have to get up, but just stay in your place and just listen. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. And everyone in here, please listen. Again, there's some moving around because they got to be somewhere they're serving. Everyone in here right now, everyone, member of our church or not, right now you're at a point of decision. What are you going to do? Well, listen, Christian, I hope today's message causes you to value the Bible and this incredible Christmas time more, to be more serious about your time and how you use it and your values, who you spend your time with, what you're going to do. Oh, I hope today you'll choose, you know, to walk closer with the Lord, and we can help you do that. Maybe you need to be discipled. And we've got people here that will meet with you one-on-one. Women, we'll have a lady that can meet with you. Men, a man that could meet with you that will help you. And Christian, I hope that this means something to you today, this time of the year. And maybe you came into this service today and have a need to receive Christ. Listen, it's more than just an intellectual ascension. There's a cost involved. It's free. We don't have to pay for our salvation. But it's like I said, it costs you your pride. You got to humble yourself and admit, I know I'm a sinner, and receive Christ. There's got to be a repentant heart attitude. It's going to cost you your will. You've got to do it God's way, not yours. Will you do that today? What's holding you back? Christ came to this planet as a man born of a virgin to offer you eternal life. Will you take him at his word? Will you trust God and receive Christ alone to save your soul? Here's the simple truth. God became a man. He entered into this world as a baby. He grew up. He lived a life. He's gone through everything, every temptation that you and I ever faced, all the sorrows and all the pain, loss, heartbreak, everything, and he never sinned. And he's qualified to pay the price for your sin with his blood on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again 3 days later, defeating sin and death. And all who'll call upon him, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I sin. Oh, God, I'm sorry. And have a repentant heart. And God, I believe Jesus Christ. I believe he knows me. I believe he died for me personally. I believe he was buried and he rose again 3 days later. And because he's alive, I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, as my sin bearer, as my substitute. God, save me. He'll do that. Now, typically in a service like this, we ask you to raise your hand. And I want you to understand something. Raising your hand doesn't save your soul. But I will tell you this, with every head bowed and every eye closed, you get to make a statement. You say, you know what? I want to pray that prayer personally. I'm not going to call on you. I'm not going to invite you for it. I'm not going to embarrass you. But you have an opportunity to come. Listen, I'm challenging you. I'm giving you an opportunity to make a statement. Because if I don't, I'd be remiss and you'll just move on and just think about these things. But I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. You say, you know, I believe these things and I know I'm guilty and I want to pray and receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. When you pray, preacher, I'm going to pray. If you want to make a decision like that, look, it's encouraging to us, it's encouraging to me, but that's not the point. The hand raise is in front of God, and it's really healthy for you to do that. So is there anyone here, you say, you know, I need to be saved. Would you raise up your hand right now? Anybody? Anybody in this room? All right, there's no hands up. I see your hand. God bless you. Thank you. We've been praying for you. Is there anybody else? Listen, you got a great opportunity. What a great opportunity to make a decision. Would you do it? Anybody? Oh, if you're holding back, that's what I did. I held back to the last, but I went forward, walked the aisle. Anybody? Say, I do need Jesus Christ today. Maybe you're in the overflow room. Oh, do it. Maybe you're at home. Do it. Raise up your hand. Well, God bless you. Listen, that's the most important decision you can make. And I got to say, it's not like you leave here and there's no other opportunity. No, 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 no. You can do that when you get to your car. There's people in here that went out and sat in their car for a moment, waiting for the traffic to disperse and prayed to receive Christ there. Oh, please do that. Please receive Jesus Christ. Maybe it's when you get home. Listen, I'm telling you. You know this is true. You don't know what a day's going to bring. You don't know. A friend of mine, I just found out this week, a friend of mine, 10 years younger than me, just keeled over with a heart attack. Perfectly healthy. Are you trying to scare me? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I am. Here's why. You don't know what a day's going to bring. And you need to be serious about this. And your walk with God, it's going to cost you something. And Christian, it's going to cost you something to walk with God. Don't be fooled, but it's worth it. Look what happened with Joseph and Mary. Look what happened to us today. So I'm going to pray right now. And you can pray to receive Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to do that. While I'm praying, please pray. Father, this is an incredible story, and we just scratched the surface of it. There's so many pictures and so many applications and so many important things that are happening here. Your words are true and faithful. In this church, Lord, we believe your book. I know many of our members here, this story cost them something in their life. I know many people here have unsaved spouses. Lord, I pray for their spouses to be saved. Many have spouses that are just sandbags in their life. They just drag them down. They're not helpful when it comes to Jesus Christ. Maybe helpful in so many ways. Maybe really good people, but they're just sandbags because they're not serious about you and your truths. Oh, I pray you do a work in their heart. But, you know, God, the thing that's great about you is that no matter what, when we enter your family, you love us. You love us all the same. You care about us. You don't want to cast anybody aside. And I'm so thankful because I'm a sinner. Lord, by thought, word, or deed, there's something not right about me, and I'm sorry for that. And yet you still love me. Thank you. Thank you for understanding us. Thank you for being so personal. And I thank you for this day, for what everybody's done, for the children's workers, for all the people that put this service together. And may it be pleasing to you. May it end pleasing to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody present here said,